Have you ever wondered if the God that the Bible tells you is for you is actually working against you? Have you ever said to God, "What are you doing to me, Lord? Am I your enemy or your friend?" I think it's those times in life where things go really wrong that we can ask ourselves the question, is God for me or is God against me? There are many people in this church who suffer chronic pain, chronic back pain, chronic knee pain, chronic neck pain, chronic stomach pain. Day in, day out, they are reminded that they have an issue that God could sort out. They think, what are you doing, God? There are people with chronic skin conditions, life-threatening allergies. We even have a member of our congregation at 7 p.m. with chronic fatigue who hasn't been here at church for a year and a half. Surely God wants his people to gather together with their other brothers and sisters. I think though it's those times in our lives where we really feel like God has led us down a path, where he's led us into something, and then he slams the door in our face that we really feel it. There are many people who have laid down career options at God's feet, said, God, you lead me where you will. And then they get a new job, and the new manager turns life into a living hell. People who've changed living conditions, risked it all, bought a house under God's guidance, and then been made redundant. Maybe you just feel like in this church where it seems like everyone's getting married at the moment, you're the only one whom God is not granting that desire for marriage, that desire for companionship. And yet you've pursued God faithfully into good relationships and they've turned on you and you felt worse at the end than you did before it even began. Well, it's in these times of life that we ask God the question, are you for me or are you against me? And that's the question that Job is asking tonight in Job chapter 19. If you've just joined us, the book of Job is a book about a righteous man, an innocent sufferer who suffered terribly the loss of all his possessions, his family members, everything he had. Even his own body became cursed and riddled with illness. He was an innocent man who suffered greatly. And in the middle of this book of Job, there are speeches where his friends who came to comfort him speak to him. And after each speech, he responds. And the first round of speeches were a more mild, a gentle round of speeches where Job's friends were saying to him, look, Job, there must be some sort of secret, hidden sin in your life. If you would just acknowledge that sin, then I'm sure God will fix up the mess that you've gotten into. But Job stands on his innocence. He refuses to budge on the fact that he's done nothing wrong. And so his friends, they turn up the heat on him and they say, well, Job, look at your life. You know that the way that God is treating you is the way that he treats his enemies. You must be wicked, Job. You must have done the wrong thing. And it's to these kind of vehement responses from his friends that Job responds with these words.
You torment me and crush me with words. 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, then my error remains my concern alone. If you would exalt yourself above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry violence, there is no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way. I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor. He has removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance with force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner. They look on me as on a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have pity on me. My friends, have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? That my words were recorded, that they were written down on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will walk on the earth. And when my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say how we will hound him, for the root of the trouble lies in him, you should fear the sword, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment.
Job is asking the question, is God for me or is he against me? And if you heard him right just then, you heard that he says both. Our big idea tonight that we're exploring is this. It's up on the screen. We want you to trust the God who is for you, even when it feels like he is against you. To understand how we can do this, we're going to explore this passage, Job chapter 19, under these three headings. We're going to think firstly about what does it feel like to have God against you. Secondly, we're going to acknowledge that what you feel about God is not necessarily always true of God. And then thirdly, we're going to think about how do you trust God when you're in the valley like you just saw Job was. So firstly, what does it feel like for God to be against you? Job explains to us when he tells us about his pain, and his pain comes to us in 20 verses. His pain comes in three sort of forms. He's got the pain of the crushing words of his friends, the deepest and the most painful pain of God's change of tune against him, and then finally, he's got the pain of isolation. So let's think about the pain of crushing words. No doubt you, like me, were taught when you were at primary school, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. And even I'm sure when you were at primary school, you worked out that that just wasn't true. Because sticks and stones leave bruises, but words, what do they do? Look at verse 1. How long, Job says, will you torment me? How long will you crush me with words? You know, as a pastor, I've met people who 30, 40, 50 years after a minister or a person in a church said something hurtful to them, they are still angry at God. Words are crushing, and we saw that last week, the effect of words to bring people down. Well, these words that Job's friends are bringing against him are assaulting him. They're words that accuse Job of being something that he's not or doing something that he hasn't done. And so the more Job's friends were coming at him with their words, the more Job continues to protest his innocence. Verse 6, he says, "Know this, my friends, know this, that if there's someone who's doing wrong, it's God himself. God is doing wrong and he's drawn his net around me." And this takes us to the second cause of Job's pain and the most acute reason for his suffering, the pain of God's change of tune. I don't know if you've ever said to someone, "When I needed you most, you weren't there for me." It's such a painful thing to hear from a family member, a friend, a spouse. But even more painful than that is to think that there's someone that you can rely on who is actually turned against you, who is going for you. Job says that the one that he thought he could depend on is the one inflicting his pain. Verse 7, Job says, "I'm like a man getting mobbed in the street. Violence! I'm calling out. But no one answers. I'm calling to the one who's promised again and again in his word that he's a help to the afflicted, that he rescues the oppressed. I'm crying out, but the one who's meant to help me is actually the one mugging me." My cousins, they live in South America. And they tell me that if your house gets broken into in the country that they live in, you wouldn't call the police, because the police will come, and as they look around the crime scene, they too will pilfer things from your house. Isn't that terrible? Those that you long to uphold justice are continuing to administer injustice. Well, how much worse when the God of heaven, the one who will bring total justice, is the one that you think is treating you unjustly. Verse 8 and 8 to 12 describes what it makes Job feel like. He says, "This makes me feel like God has set up a siege around me." Verse 8, he says, "God, you've blocked in all my ways. I just can't get through." Verse 10, "I'm torn down on every side. There's nowhere I can go that he's not there already." Verse 12 recounts the height of the siege that God set up against him. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me. When you set up a siege, you normally do it against a big walled, fortified city. What's God setting up his siege against here in verse 12? "They encamp around my tent." It's like a little man goes out for a night in the woods in his tent. And he wakes up the next morning, he's got tanks, he's got army battalions, his Air Force helicopters hovering overhead. He's thinking, "What's the point, God? Little old me, why such force being exerted against little old me? What are you doing?" Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt hemmed in? Like every direction that you turn just seems to be blocked and like God is out to get you. At the start of this year, we went through one of those just terrible seasons of everyone in our family getting sick. sleepless nights, getting frustrated at each other, just feeling at our wits' end. And then people started dying, people who mattered to us. Two close people died in the space of 2 weeks. And then when we thought it couldn't get any worse, we woke up one morning and one of our children had developed mumps and he had 10 days of confinement. I remember my wife turning to me and saying, is this some sort of sick joke? I'm like, what is God doing to us? We're trying to serve him and we just feel like we're getting cut down at the knees. Well, when you find yourself in life's valleys, a common experience and one that Job expresses here is the third part of his pain, the pain of isolation. I wonder if you've ever experienced the way that pain will shrink your world down. So David was a man I knew who used to dine at some of Sydney's best restaurants, eating Sydney's finest foods. But in the last months of his life, David ended up confined to a hospital bed. He used to peruse Sydney's best restaurant menus. Now he only had a choice of wholemeal or white bread with his pumpkin soup. He was trapped, confined in a small hospital bed. Job was trapped, confined, isolated on this rubbish heap. Pain will shrink your world down. Job says that his family don't visit him, verse 13, anymore. No family visits. Verse 17, if they do, like my wife, she finds my breath repulsive. That acetone smell of suffering and anxiety just turns her away. Verse 16, he says, I'm calling out to my servants, these men and women who used to jump at my word. I'm begging them just to come and help, but they won't even listen to me. And verse 18, he says, this once great man of the East is now mocked and ridiculed by school kids on their way home from school. Job is deep down in the valley. He feels the pain of complete isolation. He's got that acute pain of God changing his tune on him. And then to add to it all, he's just got friends crushing him with words. If you ask Job at this time, Job, is God for you or is God against you? Job's got a resolute answer. God is out to get me. And that brings us to our second point tonight, which is what you feel about God is not necessarily true of God. I wonder how you feel listening to Job talk about God like this. I wonder if it makes you feel like Job's friends, feeling like, I don't know about that, Job, you can't really say that to God. You can't talk back to God like that. He's God. Well, this chapter is here in the Bible for you and for me. And in God's wisdom, it's permission for you to tell God how you feel, to pour out your heart to him and tell him just how bad it is for you. But it's also here to help you and to correct us in those times of grief, to remember that not everything you feel is necessarily true of God. Eyes that are filled with pain can't necessarily always see clearly. In pain and suffering in the valley, there's darkness. We often can't see God in his light. And verse 21 is a big clue that not everything in this chapter is as it seems. Verse 21, Job begins pleading with his friends not to join God in ganging up on him. And I wonder if you notice the hint. Verse 21, he says, have pity on me, my friends, have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. And if you've been with us from the beginning of the book of Job, well, little alarm bells should be going off in your head. Because you remember back to week one in chapters 1 and 2, we heard a heavenly conversation. We heard the courtrooms of God where there was a conversation between God and Satan. A conversation that Job and his friends never knew about. And in that conversation, Satan came to God and he said these words that are on the screen. Next words. He said, stretch out your hand, God, and strike Job's flesh and bones, and he'll surely curse you to your face. So God responded, very well then, Satan. Job's life is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Well, Job was right to take up his issue with God because it was God's permission that allowed him to fall into Satan's hands. But he was wrong to think that God was the one who was out to get him. He was wrong to think that it was God's work that brought him down, because it was Satan who was out to get him, and it was Satan who was treating Job as his enemy. And you know, if you're a friend of God, like Job is a friend of God, then you too can anticipate that you might come under the same sort of, well, not the same sort, because we can't fall into Satan's hands like he did, but you might come under spiritual attack. You might be the object of Satan's adversity. Well, how do we know when we're under spiritual attack? Because it's blurry and you can't always tell what's spiritual and what's just normal life. So I know of some people who over-spiritualize everything. They get the common cold. They think the enemy's out to get them. They turn up to church on a Sunday night, can't find a park. They think the devil has got their number. Other people don't spiritualize anything. They never see God they never see Satan at work in anything. And yet they might be preparing for a great work of service to God, and they're struck down repeatedly the week before with illness after illness, and then finally they get gastro. Or they might, every Wednesday night when they prepare to go to Connect Group Bible study, just that this ridiculous amount of work comes in from the boss every Wednesday. Every Sunday afternoon there are distractions, hardships trying to stop you getting to church. We don't know, we might never know, like Job, what was Satan's work and what was just normal life. But we, like Job, can do what he did, which is resolve that no matter how you get into valleys in life, no matter how you get into difficulty, that you will still trust that behind your difficulty, behind your pain, there is a good God. And that gets to our third and final point, which is, how do you trust God when you're in life's valleys? As we come towards the end of Job's speech, there's really only one thing Job has got left to hold on to. The only thing he's holding is his innocence. He has not done anything wrong. And he's going to hold that right to the grave. If you've ever been treated unjustly, you'll know how strong that desire for justice can be. In verse 23, Job lays out this great longing of his heart. Verse 23, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that there would be some written record to show that I am not to blame for what's happened to me." I think that Job might even be fearing, I'm going to die. It's going to be all over. And he hopes, verse 24, that some record of his innocence could be engraved on rock. Perhaps he's hoping that his epitaph, that sentence on his tombstone, he's thinking, look, if these friends around me are the ones who bury me, my epitaph is going to read, "Here lies Job the wicked." But I desire that on that stone is written, "Here lies Job the innocent." But even more than just a written record of his innocence, Job has an even greater hope. A hope that looks beyond just things written on stone that will one day wash away. And that is his hope in a Redeemer. Job looks forward to the hope that his Redeemer lives, and that verse 25, somehow, in some way or another, he will stand on the earth, and verse 27, I myself will see him. I'll see him with my own eyes. If you don't know what a Redeemer is, in the Bible, a Redeemer is a person who's normally related to you by covenant, often a family member, and a Redeemer is someone who would act for you when you can't act for yourself. So if you were to suffer injustice, your Redeemer would make sure that you get justice. If you lost your possessions, your Redeemer would redeem those possessions, buy them back for you. If you lost all hope, your Redeemer would come and restore hope to you. The next book of the Bible we're going to study is the book of Ruth. There's a beautiful picture of a Redeemer in Ruth. Boaz, this man who provides a hope to Naomi, this widowed woman, and her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, Boaz becomes a kinsman redeemer. He takes them in. He provides for their needs. He becomes the husband to Ruth that she longed for. That's what a redeemer does. But Job says, I've got a redeemer who's even better than a man. I've got my redeemer, and he is God. And one day I know that he will vindicate me. One day I know he will give me, restore to me my hope. Verse 26 is thought to be one of the earliest references to resurrection in the Bible. Job says in this verse, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. That sentence has been the topic of a lot of spilt ink, but there's basically two things that Job could be saying here. He's saying, my skin might all peel off, but before I die, I will see God. Or he may be saying, as my skin is destroyed and I myself die, even though I die, I will see God. It's likely for Job that he meant the former. And in the course of the events of the book, Job ends up being vindicated by God. And at the end of the book, he says, my eyes have seen God. But Job is also one who looked forward, a prophet. He looked forward to a hope of a redeemer who would even allow us to see him even though we die. A hope that is your hope if you are one who trusts in Jesus Christ. Because Job looked forward to a redeemer he couldn't have imagined. One who would actually come and stand on the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself came to redeem his world, to bring hope to those who are hopeless, to buy back that which was lost. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, came for you and I. He came to give us hope. He came to vindicate us and show that we belong to him and that we are God's. Jesus Christ will stand on, has stood on the earth. And though he has died, he has once more stood on the earth in his resurrected body. And he promises that he will rise all of us back to life as well. So you may think that even after I die and turn to dust, what hope is left? The hope is that Jesus will call forth the dust of the earth, and all people will rise and stand and see their Redeemer face to face. Well, that is the hope that Job knew and discovered looking forward. And Job declares a truth that you too can echo in your times of pain. It's a truth that says that I know that beneath all the trouble that I'm in, I know that behind the darkness that I can't see through, I know beyond all this confusion that I have a God, that I know that this God is good, that I know that this God is for me and he loves me. And as we know this story that Julian shared so beautifully, that Jesus did this for you, he died on the cross for you, you can say that even if I don't feel like it, even if my life feels like God is against me, Jesus on the cross says that God is for you, that he loves you and loves you to his death. Friends, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you have a Redeemer. Your Redeemer lives. You will see him face to face. And he will give you that wonderful hope of everlasting life that will carry you through any valley. We're going to conclude tonight with our second Bible reading. A promise from God in the letter of Romans. I'd love you to open it with me now. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. On page 972. This reading is a promise from God that no matter what life feels like, no matter how deep your valley, no matter how dark your darkness, no matter how convinced you are that God is acting against you, if you belong to Jesus, this is a promise from God to you that God is for you. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me close in a time of prayer. God of heaven, when we are in the valley, when we are in deep pain, we cannot see you clearly. But thank you that you let us pour out all our pain to you. Thank you that as we pour out that pain, you hear us and you show us that you are a good God, that you love us, that you are for us, and that one day you will vindicate us. You will show us to be your own. You will rescue us out of the valleys of our lives, and you will bring us to the everlasting hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, help us to trust you, even if we feel like you are against us. God, help us to see you when we are in the valleys. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.